This Advent season in our sermon series, we are focusing on what the Scriptures teach regarding last things. Last things, ultimate matters, the deepest realities of our life. Last Sunday, we considered together the topic of death. This morning, we will consider the final judgment and hell. And over the next two Sundays, we will focus on heaven, first as it exists now, and then 2 weeks from today, as it will on the last day, when the Lord Jesus makes for himself the new heavens and the new earth. This morning, as we consider the realities, the sobering realities of the final judgment and the punishment of hell, we will turn again to the Scriptures. They are our rule of life and of practice. We'll be considering in part all of the texts that we've heard already this morning from the different sections of God's Word, and we will also consider Romans 5, 9 through 11. Listen now to God's Word as it comes to us from Romans 5. Paul there, as he writes regarding the work of the Lord Jesus, says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, that is, by the blood of Christ, much more shall we be saved by him, that is, by Christ, from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through the one who is our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The man comes around. The man comes around. That's the title of the last album released by Johnny Cash before his death in 2003. And the title song from that track, "The Man Comes Around," a song that really, in the landscape of the late 20th century and early 21st century, could only have been written by Johnny Cash, I think we can say. That song begins with the reading aloud of several verses from Revelation 19. A pop song begins with Revelation. "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse." And then the guitar kicks in, the bass line starts, and the opening lyrics to the song come. There's a man going around taking names, and he decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same. There'll be a golden ladder coming down when the man comes around. The hairs on your arm will stand up at the terror in each sip and each sup. Will you partake of that last offered cup or disappear into the potter's ground when the man comes around? Even though Cash has a substantial secular audience, this song about the final judgment of the living and the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ was one of his more popular songs in the latter part of his career. It's interesting, I think. I don't know of any other song, even those recorded by purportedly Christian artists, that focus on the last judgment. That's not how you write a pop song. And yet, on YouTube, it's not even a video, it's just the audio playing. This song, The Man Comes Around, has been played over 48 million times. The song was released over 15 years ago, and yet today it still receives active comments and discussion on that page. Obviously, it struck a nerve. 7 months ago, a young internet commenter, a woman who appears to be about 20 by her photo at least, named Yolanda, she left a comment on the song's YouTube page. Her comment only had four words. Four words. She wrote, "This song terrifies me. This song terrifies me." I don't know Yolanda, but I understand her response. This idea of a final judgment, of a man who will come around, who will take names, who will not treat everyone the same, the idea of a final judgment when we must appear before the Lord Jesus Himself, where some will be judged as righteous and some as wicked, some to receive everlasting life, some to receive eternal punishment. This is terrifying. At least it should be, to some extent. But it is also a reality that we must consider because it is not hypothetical, it is not likely, it is certain that this event will happen. It is as certain as death itself. So what exactly do we believe as Christians that the Scriptures teach regarding the Last Judgment? We've heard already from Revelation 20 what will take place. John tells us in his vision about that day, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." This vision of John is confirmed in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He taught His disciples in Matthew 25 of what would come on the last day. He said this, "When the Son of Man comes in glory," referring, of course, to Himself, "and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." The Belgic Confession, which is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to take a look and read along for a moment, it summarizes well, I think, what the Scriptures teach regarding the final judgment. Listen to what it says in part. This is the first long section. The Belgic Confession says, "Finally, we believe according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, then our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as He ascended with great glory and majesty to declare Himself judge of the quick," that is the living, "and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it." Notice that it burns to be cleansed, not to be destroyed. We'll talk about that more in several weeks. "And then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. Then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they have all done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. Now, how will all this happen? How will the Lord Jesus judge each of the billions and billions of men and women who have ever lived? We don't know the mechanics of how it's going to work exactly. We don't know if it'll all happen somehow in a moment, or if it will stretch over a long period of time. The Scripture does not tell us exactly. But we can be confident of several things regarding the Last Judgment. At least three things, actually, I think, in the Scriptures, we can be absolutely dead certain about. First, we can be confident that the final judgment will be universal. We can be confident that the final judgment will be personal. And we can be confident that the final judgment will be comprehensive. We'll take those in turn. Universal, personal, comprehensive. By saying that the last judgment will be universal, we simply mean this: every single person that has lived will be judged by Jesus on that day. It will be absolutely universal. On the last day, all of the dead, righteous and wicked, will be raised, and every single person in history will appear in the flesh before the Lord Jesus. All the heroes, quote unquote, of the Scriptures will appear on that day before the throne of Jesus. Adam will be judged. Eve will be judged. Their children will be judged. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, David, Solomon, Esther, Daniel, Mary, Jesus' own mother will be judged. The apostles will be judged. Peter, John, James, even the Apostle Paul will be judged by the Lord Christ. All the figures of history will be judged. The pharaohs of Egypt will stand before the Lord Christ. The ancient philosophers will stand before him and render judgment. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all these men of wisdom, they will be judged by the Lord Jesus. The Caesars of Rome, who thought themselves powerful in their life, they will be judged. The kings and queens of England, the presidents of these United States, the leaders of whatever powerful nations will come in the future history of the world, all of these will be judged by the Lord Jesus. Each person will face judgment before the throne of Jesus. Earthly power, earthly wealth, fame, all of that will be meaningless on the last day. Every human being, from the weakest to the most powerful, from the poorest to the richest, from the least to the greatest, all will be judged. And of course, that means that everyone in this room, myself and you, will be judged as well. It will be universal. But the final judgment will not only be universal, it will also be personal. It will be personal, by which I mean this: no one will stand with you on that day. It will be just you before the Lord Jesus. that is asked to give an account of your life. Everyone on that day will be by themselves. You and you alone will stand before the Lord Jesus to give an account for your life. Your father, your mother, they cannot stand up for you on that day. Your husband, your wife, they will not be able to protect you on that day. Your brother, your sister, your friend, they will not be able to defend you. Only you will stand for yourself. And in like manner, you will be asked on that day to give an account for no one but yourself. You will not be held responsible for anyone's actions but your own. Everyone will stand for themselves. Everyone will account only for what they have done. But the final judgment will not only be universal and personal, it will also be comprehensive. The scriptures make this point frequently, not least of all through the teachings of the Lord Jesus himself. There will be no secrets on the last day. Make no mistake. Whatever it is that you may have done, that you have hidden in some deep, dark, seemingly impenetrable place, it will be revealed. It will be brought out into the open. To use a modern analogy, when it comes to the final judgment, it will not matter how many times you have deleted the browsing history on your computer or your phone. You cannot cover your tracks on the last day. It will all be displayed. You must give an account for everything. Every hidden act, every secret deed, every shameful sin, all will be exposed. Indeed, every idle word will be brought out and measured. Every joke, every sarcastic cutting remark, every text you have sent, every social media comment you thought was funny at the time, every one of your words will be judged. Which is something to remember next time you're out with your friends for a beer and a laugh. There are no hidden places on the last judgment. Truly, when we consider what the scriptures teach regarding the final judgment, it should sober each of us. It should draw us up short. It should, as the Westminster Confession tells us, be a strong deterrence against sin. We should meditate on this. The last judgment should compel us to shake off, as the Confession says, any carnal sense of security that we have in and of ourselves. But, for those who trust Jesus, the final judgment is not something that we should dread. It really isn't. It really isn't. In fact, quite the opposite. It rather is a day that we must desire, that we should long for, that we must yearn for, even in the deepest part of our bodies and our souls. But we yearn for that day, we long for it, we say, "Come, Lord Jesus," not because of any false sense of righteousness in ourselves, not because of any delusion of our lack of sinfulness. No, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 9, why we can long for the final judgment. He says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, that is by the blood of Christ, much more shall we be saved by Him, that is by Christ, from the wrath of God." You see, what Paul is simply saying is this. He is saying that if we have been justified, that is, if we have been declared righteous now, at this moment, by the blood of Christ, then we can be sure, we can be confident that we will be saved by Jesus on the last day, on the day when God's wrath is poured out, when His judgment comes in its full force upon the earth. In other words, our present justification comes with a future promise. Because we are justified by Jesus now, we will certainly be saved by Jesus on the last day. Indeed, as the Belgic Confession puts it so beautifully, for those who are in Christ, the day of the final judgment will not be a terrible thing, but a day of rejoicing. For it is on that day that the Son of God will confess our names before God His Father. The Son of God will confess your name to His Father. He will say, "This is one of mine. This one belongs to me." It is on that day that the tears will be wiped from our eyes. It is on that day that our cause, which now seems to be condemned and mocked and persecuted by the world, shall be openly declared to be the cause of the Son of God. The promise of our present justification is that Jesus will not abandon us on the last day. No, quite the opposite. On that day, Jesus will know us for His own. He will call us His brother and His sister, and through Christ, our Father will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your master." Jesus and Jesus alone is our hope on the day of judgment. And if that is not a hope that you have today, let me be very clear. Do not hesitate, friends. Do not wait. Today, even today, is the day of salvation. Trust me, you do not want to stand on your own two feet on the day of judgment. You do not want to stand naked and alone. If you would be spared from the wrath of God, then put your trust in Jesus. He is the only one who can save you. He is your Christ and your Lord. Now, over the next two Sundays, we will consider in more detail the outcome of our faith, the joys of heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. But before we conclude today, I must say a few words about hell. What do the Scriptures teach us about hell? Listen again to the words of Revelation 20. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Listen also to the words of the prophet Malachi. "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when the arrogant and all evildoers shall be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts." And most importantly, hear again the words of Jesus. It is Jesus, I would remind you, that has the most to say of any person in all of the Scriptures on the topic of hell. Jesus speaks of it frequently and clearly. And He said in Matthew 25, "Then the Son of Man will say to those on His left," that is, the goats, "He will say to them, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment.'" Now, we must say that the Scriptures do not give us a great deal of detail regarding the exact nature of the punishments of hell. Indeed, much of the human created iconography and art and literature that attempt to depict hell are inherently speculative. But the Scriptures are very clear about several things. They are very clear that any who are outside of Jesus Christ, any who are not known by Him, any whose names are not written in the book of life, will experience the punishment of hell. That is clear in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are also clear that the punishments of hell are not momentary but eternal. That word is used again and again with reference to hell. They are eternal punishments. In addition, the scriptures are very clear that the punishments of hell are physical in nature, not merely mental or psychological. Remember, the dead will be raised, all the dead, righteous and wicked. The punishments of hell are not merely ephemeral, they are physical. And remember, the most common image used again and again in the scriptures to describe the punishments of hell is that of fire. Again and again. And specifically, an eternal fire. A fire that does not go out. A fire that burns forever. Now, I have to be honest with you here. At least for myself, the doctrine I've just spoken of, the doctrine of hell, is one of the most difficult doctrines of the Christian faith. It is one that I've wrestled with deeply over many years and continue to wrestle with even to this day, probably will continue into the future to wrestle with it. It's one thing to imagine eternal torment and punishment for the Hitlers of the world, quote unquote, the truly heinous sinners, but the idea that my neighbor, who outwardly at least seems like a pretty decent person, will be punished by God for eternity because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, that is difficult. That is not easy. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. I'm guessing that some of you do. Perhaps you've struggled with this as well. And of course, as Calvinists, this doctrine of hell, of eternal punishment for the wicked, is even more difficult because we affirm that all things, and especially the salvation and condemnation of human beings, have been ordained by God Himself before the creation of the world. So my neighbor, who is destined for hell, is destined not merely because they have chosen that, but because God has ordained it before they even existed. That's difficult. That's hard. So why? Why would this happen? Why would a good and loving God create men and women and then ordain some of them to spend eternity in hell, suffering eternal punishment? That is the question, right? That is one of the most difficult questions, perhaps the most difficult question of the Christian faith. We must not shy away from the reality that this is a hard question, that hell is a hard doctrine. The answer to this question, or one answer rather, to this question, I think the beginning of an answer to this question, is that the eternal judgment of the wicked reveals God's justice and righteousness and power in a particularly necessary way to reveal the fullness of His glory. If God is just and human beings are sinners, then that justice must be revealed in wrath. Paul seems to point toward that answer in Romans 9 when he says, "What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction." And I do think that this is part of the answer to this difficult question of hell, the justice of God, the way that it is revealed in judgment, the way that it reveals an aspect of His glory. I think it is part of the answer. I do not think it is a completely sufficient and whole answer, rather, to this difficult question. And if we go down that road, we only raise further questions. Specifically, why does God show mercy to some and condemn others? Why me? Why am I delivered and my neighbor is judged? And I don't think, friends, that we are going to get all the answers to that question in this life. I simply don't. I don't think hell is something and that the mysteries of God's nature and why he does this, why he uses his wrath in some, why he chooses to do it in this specific way, I don't think we're fully going to grasp all the answers to that question. We confess it because the Scriptures teach it. It does not mean that we understand fully all the reasons for it. And in that place, when I've confessed at least my partial ignorance about the mysteries of God, especially when it comes to judgment and hell, the only thing I know to do is to look in faith, not to myself, not to my own wisdom, not to my own understanding of righteousness and fairness and justice, but to the character of the triune God, to who God is, and to look specifically in the place where our God has most clearly revealed himself, which is, of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and most specifically, in the death of Jesus on the cross. That is where we see the nature of the triune, eternal God most fully revealed. In the death of Jesus, dying for sinners, that is where the Roman centurion said, truly this is the Son of God. Truly this is who God is. And when I look at the cross, when I see Jesus there, no matter how merciful and just and fair I think I might be, I realize that God is far more of all those things than I will ever be. Whenever I look at the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, especially in his death, I remember that no matter how loving and compassionate I think I am, God is far more loving and compassionate than I will ever be. And when I look at the Son of God, at the eternally begotten and beloved Son of God, giving himself as a sacrifice for sinners, there, that God, that is a God I can trust with the doctrine of hell. That is a God that I can trust with the realities of eternal judgment. That is a God whom I can trust to judge the entire human race. And when I look at Jesus, especially in that way, in his death on the cross, freely giving himself, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that on the last day, when all these things will be revealed, as they will be, when we will understand in full what we now only see in part, when that day comes, I know I will not be disappointed. I will not say this is unjust. I will not say this is not right. I can trust God with hell itself because he is good. And I know that he is good because he has revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so when it comes to these matters, friends, when it comes to the final judgment, when it comes even to the eternal punishment of hell, if we look at them through the lens of Jesus, then what can we do but say with the Apostle Paul, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, even this morning, we praise you, even in the midst of these topics, Father. In the midst of comprehending or attempting to comprehend the final judgment and hell, we praise you for your wisdom and your riches and your glory have been revealed to us in the person of your Son. Help us to trust in him, even in the midst of these things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you now to stand and sing with me.